Psalm 148 is my text for this evening. This is God's word. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him in the heights. Praise him, all his angels. Praise him, all his hosts. Praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you stars of light. Praise him, you heaven of heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the depths. Fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and maidens, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven, and he has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, of the children of Israel, a people near him. Praise the Lord. All of the created order gives praise to God and leads to worship. I read earlier from Romans chapter 1 that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all wickedness of mankind. Why? Because they suppress the truth of God for their lack of faithfulness and for the sin of not worshiping God. Romans 1 seems to spring right out of the book of Psalms, and especially Psalm 148. Matthew Henry makes a connection here, saying that this psalm is a call to all creatures, according to their capacity, to praise their Creator, to show forth his eternal power and Godhead, the invisible things of which are manifested in the things that are seen. That connection between Psalm 148 and Romans 1 is something that we'll visit throughout the sermon tonight, because of that direction of the praise that is given here, that the created universe reveals God's glory and not only calls us, but even impels us to worship the Creator as God. Just by way of explanation, there is a really fascinating form of poetry that is being used in this psalm. There are two divisions in the psalm, where the psalm begins by talking about the things above that praise God, and then it speaks about the things below that praise God. And each of those two divisions are also divided into two, speaking about those things that are intelligent and those things that are inanimate creation. And on your bulletin, I've drawn that out. You can see the things above, the things below. The angels in heaven are the things above, and the things below, the creatures and mankind. So let's begin with the things above that praise God and call us to worship the Creator. Among the things above, the psalm calls the angels, first of all, to praise God. The subject of angels is one that is really fascinating to us. It's a subject that you can find lots of books that have been written about angels, lots of blog posts, lots of consideration about just who these are. Well, the Bible reveals that these are part of God's created order, that the Lord made these spiritual beings to do his will, beings that we call angels. In one of the most striking appearances in all of the Bible, we read in Isaiah 6 that the prophet had a vision of the throne of God, and there were a myriad of angels worshiping God. And that particular aspect of doing the will of God is something that the angels are devoted towards. They fly around God, and they speak and they worship the Lord continually, saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." Then Psalm 104 speaks of God making his angels ministering spirits. And so we see angels appearing all throughout history, that they do God's will. He has tasks for them to do. They deliver God's messages. They're carrying out his purposes. You might remember that in the context of the Christmas story, that there is an angel that appears to Mary, and an angel that appears to Joseph, and an angel that appears to Zacharias, and then an angel to the shepherds as they're out watching their sheep at night, who tells them that Jesus has been born. And then that singular angel is joined by thousands of angels, all singing praise to God, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. I'm reminded that for the most part, when an angel appeared to people, that the first thing that they said was, "Don't be afraid." They said this because it's apparent that the presence of an angel was a frightening experience. It led people to tremble in their presence because they are mighty, sinless spirit beings. Not only that, they are God's ministers. They have come from the presence of God to do his purpose. So for that reason, the angels seem to be mighty beings. And they evoke a response, a response of fear, and some even a response of worship. But this psalm makes it clear that the angels are not to be worshipped. They are part of the created order. In fact, you might remember that the apostle John fell down at the feet of an angel and was giving worship to him, and the angel immediately says, "Don't do that. Worship is to be given to God alone. I am merely a servant of his." I'm struck that there is a similar temptation that remains today, that people can become enamored with spiritual things, even spiritual beings, and elevate them into important places, and even into essentially places of worship, paying no heed to the triune God who created these mighty beings. But if we follow the instructions of angels themselves, we will direct our worship to the Lord and bow before him alone. And Psalm 148, David leads us to do this. He calls us to worship the Lord, and in fact, he doesn't call just us. He actually calls the angels to worship God. He calls angels to bow before the Lord on high. What he does is he puts them in the proper created order of the universe. Angels are mighty, sinless beings, but they are created beings. And angels praise the Lord, and all of the heavenly hosts praise the Lord. Whereas the angels said to the shepherds, "Glory to God in the highest." Those are the first of the things above that praise God. They are the intelligent, animate beings. David now turns and he mentions the inanimate, or the created things that don't have life and intelligence. And so David mentions the sun, moon, and stars, and he calls them as well to praise the Lord. It's not just a description that they do give glory to God, but he invites the created order to let that praise and that glory shine. The psalm follows a common pattern that we saw in Psalm 147 last month. It's a pattern of poetry of it, where David will link together the intelligent, conscious worship of God with how the creation itself testifies to the glory of God. And he weaves them together in really high poetry. And in this case, David links the heavenly beings with the heavenly bodies, so to speak. The angels with the sun, moon, and stars. In fact, we could go ahead and give just a brief explanation here when the Hebrews talk about the heaven of heavens giving praise to God. That may be a phrase that is unknown to you. So the Hebrews thought of the sky where you see the clouds as being the heavens, and then the place that you see the stars and the sun and moon as another class of heavens. And so they thought of the rain coming down as the waters of heavens coming out of the clouds. Well, we pride ourselves today with a more advanced science and technology. In fact, we might even look down our noses at the ancient Hebrews, who had a more basic understanding of science. But before you do that, let me point out that they were expressing truthfully what they understood and observed. They understood what they saw, they described as heavens and the heaven of heavens. But what David does is, by God's revelation, he puts the angels and the heavens in their proper place. Rather than following after other ancient mythology or other ancient idolatry that elevated those heavenly beings, the sun, moon, and stars, and worshiped them, instead of doing that, by revelation, David helps you to understand the proper place of all of those things. They testify to God. They are not God themselves. And they call us to worship the Lord, and David calls them to worship or to testify to God's glory. The Bible correctly understands the cosmos then. And it puts all of the universe at the feet of the Creator. David says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for he commanded and they were created. He also established them forever and ever. He made a decree which shall not pass away." By their very existence, the glory of God can be seen, as Romans 1 says. Furthermore, they didn't bring themselves into existence, nor do they have eternal existence. So in answer to the question of where do they come from, they point to God, so that his existence and his eternal power as creator is seen from the very beginning. And we further have the revelation of John that says that Jesus Christ is the eternal Word of God, and that he is the agent of creation. He commanded, and they were created. He established them by his decree, and he upholds them forever. So again, by its very existence, the universe testifies to the glory of God, and it calls us to bow before our Creator and worship him. I hope that you'll see something of a teaching purpose to the psalm that's coming to light. Part of that teaching purpose is that call to recognize the glory of God in the creation around us, the call to worship him. But also implied in that call is a leaving without excuse, as Paul says in Romans, a sense of a teaching that condemns us when we do not give worship to God. The heavenly things serve that purpose of showing his glory but it also proves man's unbelief when we fail to worship God. And that's going to come out especially as we turn now to the things below. And by below, I mean the earthly things. The heavenly things were the things above. The things below that praise God are the earthly things. And this time, David moves from the inanimate creation to the conscious, intelligent praise to God. You can even graphically do it. In the poetry, there's a graphic design that can come out of that. That's your nerdy Hebrew thing for tonight, Hebrew poetry. In this beginning place, though, the inanimate things the unintelligent things that David gathers together include animals and other things that don't have a breath of life. He gathers together all sorts of animals, sea creatures, birds, beasts, cattle, creeping things. Doesn't that sound like Genesis chapter 1 to you? It reminds me a lot of how God described the creation of the world. But doesn't it also sound like Romans chapter 1? Again, Paul draws in the revelation from Genesis, the revelation from David, to speak of how the created order testifies to God's glory. Instead of giving worship to God, mankind gives glory to other things that's due to God alone. And it really is a head scratcher at this point if you see the glory of God in the created order. You're struck with awe by that, but then turn and give that glory to things that are corruptible, things that pass away. Even taking up a bird or other animals or creeping things and saying that they are God, that they made us. Well, along with the animals, David mentions the weather, and the very land itself is giving glory to God. Fire and hail, snow and ice, stormy wind fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruitful trees and all cedars. The point being similar to that made above, that by their very existence, the world and its creatures give glory to God, so much so that mankind is without excuse. Back in Psalm 147, we marveled that God providentially directs even the weather to accomplish his purpose. Here, the wind is personified to be the stormy breath following the command of God. As I studied this psalm, I couldn't help but remember how the disciples marveled when Jesus Christ calmed the Sea of Galilee. And they said to each other, "What manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" And I think that they have in their minds echoes here of Psalm 148. This would be ingrained in their worship, ingrained in their very being, that God and God alone gives direction to the wind and the waves. And so they were coming to grips with the fact that Jesus was God the Son come in the flesh, demonstrating his authority over the created world. But all of this works together to show how there is this abundant evidence of God's existence and his eternal power. David finally moves and comes really to the glorious conclusion of this psalm by showing how people praise God, how people give conscious, intelligent worship to the living God. Think back to Psalm 8 or to Psalm 19, where David calls mankind the crowning glory of his creation. And he does so with good reason. The Lord had ordered all of these things, and at the pinnacle of all of that, he places mankind. And it is only mankind who is redeemed by Jesus Christ. God has not shown the same favor to angels. Those angels who lost their place and sinned against God are condemned forever. And Jesus, the Son of God, does not show favor to them as he has shown favor to mankind. So as the pinnacle of creation, we as creatures and as redeemed beings bring conscious, intelligent worship to the Lord like no other being does. Like the animals, David puts together a list in his poetry that is clearly inclusive of every person. He speaks of kings and all peoples, princes and judges of the earth, young men and maidens, old men and children. It's hard to find a category there that you do not fit in. It is both a call and a recognition of the authority of God. And the application is simple, isn't it? This psalm leads us to worship God. In fact, without exception, all people everywhere are to praise God. It makes no difference whether you are high and mighty or a lowly nobody. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, old or young, male or female. All are called, without exception, to praise and worship our Creator. You may not claim ignorance of the Creator either. You may not claim ignorance, and you may not claim lack of access. You all are called and expected to worship the Lord. And this is where the positive aspect of the psalm implies the negative, which Paul makes plain in Romans chapter 1, that the call of creation is clear. We are without excuse when we turn away from the living God. And being without excuse, we have turned into all sorts of crude and crass idolatry and immorality. And I mentioned the laundry list of those sins that you also have trouble finding a place where you don't fit in. And yet, God has acted, and God has taken away the blindness that once covered our eyes and the deadness of our hearts, so that we do indeed see that that created order sings his praises, and that we do have a Redeemer in Jesus Christ as revealed in his word. It brings us to the last verse of the psalm, and it's a fitting ending. The preceding verses have said that there is a universal duty of mankind to worship God. The unfortunate fact of the matter is that not all do bow to Christ. Nevertheless, God has exalted the horn of his people, the praise of all his saints, the children of Israel, a people near to him. And here David speaks of the horn of his people and uses several phrases to elaborate what he means there. The horn has an idea of strength and of power, and we've seen that in some of the earlier psalms. And here, the strength and dignity is identified as the praise of his saints. It's the worship of God that is that we are being led to by this Creator God, who is also our Redeemer, a people that have been drawn near to Him, which is an allusion to our salvation. And what the conclusion is that we as a church are part of that lifted up horn of God, a demonstration of His power, and we are particularly that demonstration when we gather to worship the Lord. Our worship, our gathering together in the presence of God, is a proclamation of the great glory of the Creator and the Redeemer. And just as clearly as the created order broadcasts the glory of God, the worship of His people is of an even higher declaration. And I want you to go from here tonight knowing that we have met with God, that we have been engaged in the worship of the living God that is honoring to Him and is an exaltation of who He is and what He has done. It is a proclamation to the watching world that there is a God and that He is worthy to be worshipped because He has made us and He has redeemed us. And we need, in the church in general, to confess a very low view of worship and to recapture some of this glory and understanding of just what worship is. My prayer is that through Psalm 148, that you would capture some of that passion once more. That you would capture the sense that our worship is part of God's great glory. He is honored by it, and His salvation is proclaimed through it. Well, we are going to sing this psalm in worship to our great Creator and Redeemer. And I pray that you would understand what we are doing, that through Jesus Christ, through the Spirit's indwelling, we are proclaiming His praise. Please bow with me in prayer. Well, God, we do pray that you would accept our worship as pleasing in your sight. We pray that it would be a horn that is raised up, a horn of strength that demonstrates your power to create and your power to redeem. But Lord, we are that people that you have shown favor, that you have drawn near to yourself. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather in your presence through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And we do worship you through him. In Jesus' name, amen.